All right, take your Bible, go to 1 John chapter 5. Continuing on with the thought of a local church, and I'm going to talk about the basic doctrine today. And we're going to keep it basic. I'm not going to get into anything deep. Well, your local church should provide that for you. Your pastor ought to be able to go through the book of Daniel with you. Whether you understand everything that is being said, that comes with growth. But being able to teach that should be a part of your local church. But before you, you know, that shouldn't be your first interest. You know, well, do they teach the book of Daniel? Do they understand Revelation? Well, let's try to understand what the Bible has to say to you first, and things that you can use in your life. Because I don't know about you, but, you know, yesterday I wasn't referring to the book of Daniel much. I just, you know, I wasn't right there. I wasn't at a point of the day or just at this quandary where I wasn't sure what to do. Let's go and look at the book of Daniel and see what it has to say. No, we haven't done that. Those are the deeper things, and those are wonderful. And depending on people and, you know, the cliques that we're in, you know, of course, we don't do that as adults, but, you know, even so, amen. Depending on what group you're with, we won't call it a clique because that's offensive. So whatever group of people, whatever spiritual-minded friends that you have, how about that? Is that better? That's nicer. It's so much nicer. It's all right. Whatever group it is, it depends on how deep and what spiritual things you talk about. Now, some people, they enjoy those deep, wonderful things, blood-sucking angels out of the book of Genesis, and, you know, that kind of stuff, which, you know, don't come knocking on my door for friendship around that stuff. So I just, you know, if you want to sit down and argue, and that's fine, have fun. I'm going to go to Starbucks and get a latte. That's, you know, it's my thought on it. I enjoy going over the simple things because as much as we think we know them, we don't have a clue. Really what they are. And if I were to ask you to give me four verses on the Holy Spirit this morning, exactly, that's the point. And so your local church should be able to teach you some basic things. And if your local church doesn't go over these things we're going to talk about this morning, I would look into it. Don't be bothered. We teach these things, okay, so you don't have to be bothered with it. But if you're looking for one, this is what a local church should provide for you. 1 John chapter 5, let's start in verse number 7, 1 John 5, 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Simply put, that is what a church should first of all teach you. If your church is not teaching you that, the way that you get saved and how you stay saved, then we've missed the very first most important step. It doesn't matter what else is involved in the church if the very first thing they're trying to do, if the first thing they're trying to do is get you to join so that you'll tithe and give money, we've missed the boat. The very first job of any church is to see you get saved. And then after you get saved is to explain to you how you stay saved. Because that's a problem nowadays. We have people that believe, and they believe for many years, and they do it by taking whatever random verse from wherever they felt like and applying it wrongly. That is why rightly dividing the word of God is important. We're going to look at God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, eternal security, your Bible, which is becoming more of an issue, whether you're aware of it or not, missions, and then the only two ordinances that are in the church. That's the things we're going to go over this morning. There are not seven sacraments, okay? There are two ordinances that God gave the church to do. There are nothing else, and we'll go over all of that when we get there. First of all, Your church should teach you who God is, who God is. It shouldn't be up to the preacher's opinion of who he thinks God is and how God works. And any good local church that you should be attending, their basis should be, and I guess we should probably start with the Bible, but we're not going to, it should be this book. Everything I'm going to give you this morning is going to be out of this book. It's not my opinion. I didn't sit around and fabricate things this week. It's out of this book. And if someone is trying to tell you something and then trying to convince you of something and they're not backing it up with Scripture, we have a problem. And that's what's happened over thousands of years, and it started about 50 and 60 A.D. when people started getting strange and weird ideas, and then Constantine and all that wonderful. We'll get into that today because it's just exciting and riveting history. Yay. The church ought to teach you who the true God is. Now, here is what our Constitution says. In case you've never read it, here it is. We believe that there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite, intelligent spirit, the maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love, and that in the unity of the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption. That's what we believe about God. And that's who God is. Let's get a couple references here. It's wonderful for me to tell you something, but let's break in your new Bible. Revelation chapter 4. Let's do that. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. Oh, this is such a great chapter. This is just a fun chapter to read. If Revelation 4 doesn't get you excited as a child of God, I wonder if you're a child of God. That's just me, you know. But we don't want to get too excited because it's Sunday school. We can't have too much excitement in here. It would be against the something in the Constitution, I'm sure. All right, let's go to verse number 10. It says, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The basic thought is this: everything started, and everything one day will end with God. God is the foundation of everything we do. You can have all the wonderful programs and great things for the kids and all that wonderful stuff, but if even that is not based on God, then we're missing. Marissa's verse this morning was, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's an awesome verse for a five-year-old to learn. Why? Because that's the basis. That is the basis of what we're trying to teach, and your local church should teach you who God is. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 8, verse number 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Beginning and the end. He started it, he's going to finish it, and that's what I base my faith off of, is the one true God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. That's what it's about. You have different administrations. You have diversities of operations. Every Baptist church that is equal in belief with us, even in the country this morning, they're not doing things the same way. Does that make them wrong? Uh-oh, we got a sticky point. No. If their foundation is the Word of God and they believe the one true God and they teach what we teach, but their operation, in other words, let's say they have Sunday school at 11. You can't. Sunday school has to be at 9:45, doesn't it? It's a verse somewhere. Hold on. Let me get it. It's a difference in operation. My dad has service on Thursday nights. His midweek service is Thursday. Wicked. Absolute wickedness. Difference in operation. Paul said there's difference in operation, there's different in administration. People are going to do things differently, but it's God that worketh in all and through all. The basis is God. Got that down, big deal that you do things different from me. The problem is we make it a big deal. Well, you don't do things like we do, huh? Are you saved? That's what we do. If you've been a Baptist for any number of years, hallelujah, that's where we're at. That's what we're doing. And if you've not, you've only been saved a little bit, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to destroy your rose-colored glasses this morning, man. That's just the truth of the matter. Why? Because we're all, whether we want to admit it or not, your opinion is right. And the only thing, and this is why your local church should teach you the Word of God and believe that there is one God, because when it comes between your opinion and my opinion, we go look at the Word of God. And then if it's just some frivolous thing like you like chocolate chip cookies and I like oatmeal raisin. Okay, there's not a verse. Okay, that's just an opinion. Who cares? If you don't like oatmeal raisin, you're missing great things in life. That's all I'm saying. Okay? But when it comes... You're not saved. That's right. You're not saved. But when it comes to spiritual things, it doesn't matter on my opinion. And we get off into cults and weird home church things where we're growing wheat in the backyard and all those wonderful things, when my opinion matters more than what the Word of God really says. So your local church should teach you that there is one true God. It also should teach you about the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, equal with God the Father and God the Son, and of the same nature. That He was active in the creation, and that His relation to the unbelieving world, He restrains the evil one until God's purpose is fulfilled. That He convicts of sin, of judgment, of righteousness, that He bears witness to the truth of the gospel in preaching and testimony. That He is an agent in the new birth, that He seals, endures, guides, teaches, witnesses, sanctifies, and helps the believer. He has a major part in your life. Why we don't recognize Him more than we do is because we don't see Him. And you don't think of Him. But I guarantee you, He was already active in your life this morning. He either convicted you to get in the Word of God this morning, and you did, or you didn't, but He convicted you either way. He convicted you to pray, whether you did or not, whether you quenched Him or not, that was your choice. But He was still there working. He was still there tapping you, kindly reminding you of what you're supposed to do. Let's look at a couple things that He does. Let's go to John chapter 16 and also Romans chapter 8. John 16 and Romans chapter 8. We are so used to anymore the preacher having all of his verses typed out that when it comes to turning, I love watching people, not up here, I can't watch you turn. But when I'm sitting, I love watching people turn. Normally, people will turn for the first two or three passages, and then we're done. That's what we do. Come on. Sunday morning. I know. All right, the Holy Spirit, what does He do? Number one, He guides. John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, thus shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the one that when you're hearing preaching of the Word of God, He is the one speaking to you. He is the one that tells you something that I won't even think of today. You'll hear something different today. When Pastor Sal gets up, you'll hear something totally different than what I hear, because the Spirit is speaking to you. And He is speaking to me. But I need something different than what you need. He will guide you into all truth. So be careful what things you get off on and tried to blame the Holy Spirit for. Once it goes back to my opinion. My opinion doesn't matter. It's what the Holy Spirit of God directs me towards. He's not going to direct you towards a lie. God is not going to lead you down a wrong path. My opinion will lead me down wrong paths for sure. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know... we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You ever been there? Six of you. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Once again, He maketh intercession how? According to the will of God. He's not going to lead you down the path that God doesn't want you to go down. And if you're in proper prayer, and we've been going over it in men's prayer, if you pray the right way, there are going to be times where you get down and your list today is not really going to mean much because you're kind of tired of going over the list. And when the Holy Spirit begins to work is when you begin to pray and He begins to give you things to pray about. He begins to guide you down that path of prayer. That's how the Holy Spirit works. The sad thing is, very few of us really know what that's all about, if we're honest with ourselves. Because once we get done with our list, well, that's just one more thing we can check off for the day that we've done and gone down our great spiritual path. You guys are trying to be sanctified on me this morning. Don't pull that stuff. Come on. Be honest with yourself. Or maybe I'm just wicked and don't know it. It could be that, and that's very possible. That's it. But then, yeah. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go there. The Holy Spirit guides me, but then He does this. He seals me, and man, I'm thankful for that. Without that, I'd be in a world of hurt. I'd already blown it this morning, for sure. It wouldn't have been good. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's go to verse 24 first. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Read the first couple of verses to show you what you're supposed to be doing every day. That renewal of that new man, that's this morning. I should have been renewed. I should have got that taken care of this morning. I'm still sealed, but when I don't renew that new man in verse 24, when I don't put away lying, when I'm not telling the truth, verse 26, when I'm angry and I sin, when I give place to the devil in verse number 27, when I have corrupt communication, I grieve the Holy Spirit in verse number 30. I'm still sealed. I can't lose it. My salvation is settled. There's no going back on it. But I grieve that spirit. And if you're trying to walk with God the way that you should, you know when you grieve it. You know. Say, and a lot of times we're so emotional that we don't even think spiritually. When you do something wrong and that feeling of comes over you and you're so mad at yourself, that's that spirit inside of, that's not your flesh being bummed, okay? When you sin and that feeling of, oh my, why did I can't even believe it did that. Can't even believe it did that. That's ridiculous. I told the Lord I wasn't doing that anymore and I went and I blew it. That's not your flesh. Your flesh is inside going, woohoo, yeah, we did it again. That's that spirit being grieved. And that Holy Spirit inside of you bearing witness to you that you are saved, telling you, listen, bonehead, you blew it again. But the wonderful thing is, I'm still sealed. If I wasn't sealed, He wouldn't be there reminding me. Keep that in mind. Well, can you lose salvation? No, because when I sin, there's somebody there reminding me that was sin, and that I need to get it right and move on with my life. If I could lose my salvation, He wouldn't even have a job there. If when I sin, I lose my salvation, why do I need the Holy Spirit to remind me of that? He's there reminding me, hey, you're sealed, you're a child of God, you're not supposed to do that. That is His job. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. He guides and He seals, but He's also a witness. Romans chapter 8. And these are things, they happen every day. The Holy Spirit is with you. He is working with you every day. And you get to the point you're so used to it that we can ignore Him without even knowing it. You just blow right past Him and don't even give Him the recognition that He deserves for being there. Try to be that stopgap so God doesn't strike you dead. We're going to thank Him one day when we get up to heaven. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There we go. He is that witness. How else would you know that you're saved? Because you're not that good. I'm not that good. There is nothing I do down here that does, I'm saved. Yeah. No. The only reason I know I'm saved because that Spirit is there every day, every minute of every day. When those thoughts fly through your head, that Spirit, He's right behind that thought. Saying, you ought not be thinking about that. You ought not be dwelling on that. You ought not be watching that. He's right there. He is that witness to me. And listen, God is so wise to leave Him here to do that. To try to remind you, to try to keep you drawn away and pulled away from the world so that He can present you one day spotless. That's what He's trying to do. And he leaves that spirit to be that reminder every day to you. And it's kind of like your wife, men. That's all the reaction I got out of it. That's just really sad. You need to take out the garbage, Andrew. Andrew, did you take out the garbage yet? It's like that, all there, all the time. She's there. Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do this? Did you do that? Holy Spirit. That's all it is. That's not a knock on you. That's putting you ladies in a wonderful spiritual category. Amen. Some of you don't look too happy about it. Truth is truth. It's from the Bible. Right? He guides, he seals, he is a witness. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. Now, we're not going to deal with the first word this morning, okay? Don't get caught up, okay? Don't let Calvin take you down a road you don't need to go down, all right? Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Okay, there's where he goes, right there. And then Calvinism just runs from there. Oh, you're elected before the... whatever. Anyways, we're not going into that today. You can get that in the Institute, though. Amen. Hey. But the Bob's not even here. I can't even get credit for that commercial. Mrs. Holt, you tell him. It was a good commercial for the Institute. All right. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Sanctification of the Spirit. The only reason you can even claim that is because of him. He sanctifies me. He's the one that keeps me in, that keeps that blood applied. That's his active job. He is active. He's not like you and I a lot of times in the work of God, just sitting. He's always moving. He's always going. Why? Because he's got to keep up with us. And that's a full-time job. It is for me anyways. Trying to keep me in line. That's a rough chore. Ask my wife about that. All right, we need to teach God, the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus Christ. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man without ceasing to be God, having been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary in order that he might reveal God and redeem sinful men. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there's the Son, verse 4 and 5, then there's that Spirit that God sent with us. He sent Jesus Christ, born of the woman, born under that law. Why? Because if he wasn't under that law, he couldn't redeem you and I who were under the law. He had to be under that law in order to pull us out of that law. Now listen, don't go back and put yourself under the law. There's another one of those things. Careful of people's opinions. Careful of, before I say anything, careful of the books you read, okay? Man, just be very careful. Run them by your preacher if you're not sure, if somebody's just trying to sell a book. Be careful. Well, it was on this really good website. I'm sure that it was, and it's wonderful and great. But be careful that someone's just not trying to push their opinion. Well, they have scripture. I'm sure they do. But is it applied correctly? I'll go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus Christ came down, became a man without ceasing to be God. He was still God, and he brought us to God. He brought that sinful man to God. We also believe that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through the death on the cross. He was our substitutionary sacrifice, and that our justification is made sure by his literal physical resurrection from the dead. Go to the book of 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So that resurrection, once again, is the thing that sealed it. Not only that, but we are kept by the power of God. Another check for the mark of eternal security. God keeps me. If it was up to you to keep it, we'd be in trouble. I know I'd be in trouble. 1 Peter chapter 2, go to verse 24. It says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It is Jesus Christ that paid that debt, and his resurrection is what brought it all together. And let's talk about that eternal security that we mentioned, that assurance of the believers. We believe that all the redeemed, once saved, are kept by God's power and are thus secure in Christ forever. We believe that it is the privilege of believers to rejoice in the assurance of their salvation through the testimony of God's word, which, however, clearly forbids the use of Christian liberty as an occasion to the flesh. There's where the issue is. And the preacher has mentioned it multiple times over the past couple months on Wednesday nights, going through different religions. The sticking point is that, well, you just think you can do whatever you want to do. No, you missed it completely. If I'm saved and that Spirit is bearing witness inside of me, I'm not going to want to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to want to do whatever I want to do. But when that Spirit is there reminding me, he's going to be telling me, no, you don't want to do that. That's how the whole thing works. Let's go to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that ye strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth rightly be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And that didn't have anything to do with that point at all. I was hoping somewhere down at the end of that I'd find it. I'm in Timothy. What in the world? See? Hello. There we go. How about Titus? There we are. That's better. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." That fits just a hair better. Timothy was good, but it just didn't fit the point. How the whole thing works is in verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's how that eternal security works. I can still be in this world, but I live separate from it because I'm saved. It's not my divine work within myself. God kept me and God has sealed me. Because he wants me to be a peculiar person. And we struggle with that one. That's why we hold on to vices and sins, because we don't want to be that peculiar person. A lot of times if we let go of our pet things that we like to do, it really makes us peculiar. We don't fit in at work or in the family or wherever it might be. You just don't fit in. And so we hold on to those things because if I let that go, then they're really going to think I'm a nut. But as it has been said, at least you'd be screwed on the right bolt. But we like those things because then, as much as we don't want to put ourselves in that teenage category, you still don't want to be made fun of. Deep down inside, underneath that great manly exterior, you don't want somebody to make fun of you for really being drawn away, for really being set aside. That went over as good as the First Timothy did. Yeah, that was great. Eternal security. let's go to the Bible. That's a good one there. Now, this is an issue. All right? More of an issue than you think it's an issue. Here's why it's an issue. If God promised me that He was going to keep me and save me and that I didn't have to do anything to keep my salvation, do I believe that? Sure I do. God said He was going to keep me. There's nothing I can do for my own salvation. That Holy Ghost keeps me in, and there's nothing, nobody's going to get me out of the Father's hand. If I believe that, why is it so hard to then take that same faith I've placed in salvation and move it over to Psalms 12, 6, and 7? Let's go to Psalms 12, 6, and 7. And the reason, we'll get into this in a couple of minutes, the reason, ladies and gentlemen, this is an issue is because, I should have wrote it down. There's a cycle of the ages in church history. And no matter how much you try, if you try to be a man unto yourself, you will end up at the end of it, which is apostasy. Education is in there, and that's the key problem. We get educated. So then we try to reinvent the wheel. God doesn't need us to reinvent anything. He gave us His book as He said that He was going to. Psalms 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are what kind of words? They're pure words. All right? Now, I put my faith in Jesus Christ that He's going to keep me. I can't lose my salvation. I have a home in heaven that He's preserved for me and He's waiting for me. I have faith enough to do that. Okay? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. What is the biblical implication of the word seven? It's complete. It's perfect. All right? Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. How long?
Forever.
The problem is this. We get educated. And we desire more than anything for everybody to know who we are. And we have to come up with new things. And I think that's the big deal right now. We have people trying to come up with new things. God doesn't need you to come up with a new Bible. He gave you one that He just said. God said, not me. God said they're pure. And He preserved them forever. Now here's what we do. We use President Clinton's approach. Well, what is? You're trying to talk in circles is what you're trying to do. Bring it down to a second grader level. God said He was going to preserve it forever. I'm just simple-minded enough to think that maybe He'd do that. That's the simple, that's the base approach to it. God said, in this book, those are the words I wanted you to have. Right there, they're preserved forever. Well, I mean, truly, I'm not sure if God really... And that's how, why? Because we get educated. And then everybody has to know who we are, and we have to make this big deal. God said right there that that's what He was going to do. I believe with all of my heart that He saved me when I asked Him to, and that He is keeping me, and there's never been a day of the years that I've been saved that I've ever had to really, and never had to think about, am I saved? And in that same time frame, there's never been a day, because of the way that I was raised with the simple father that I had, who believed this verse, to ever one day question, is this really the Word of God? God said it was. You want to call Him a liar? You go ahead. Go ahead. People should just be really glad God doesn't deal with us in the New Testament as He dealt with people in the Old. Be a lot of holes in the earth opening up and people being swallowed. Don't argue semantics with me. Don't touch the Hebrew. Don't touch the Greek. We can believe God. I can believe God with my eternal salvation, that He is going to preserve me, that He is going to keep me, that I will not go to hell. And yet when it comes to this, Seriously? It's one of those things where some days I don't even want to think about it. It's like, seriously? You can't have the same faith in this area that this is the Word of God? That's my natural manly reaction. I want to punch you in the face. Why? You're calling my God a liar. And that just blows me away. It's so simple. It's so easy. And yet we make it so complicated. All right. We believe that the Holy Bible was written by men supernaturally inspired. That it has truth without any admixture of error for its matter. And therefore is and shall remain to the end of the age the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man. The true center of Christian union and supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. All right? That's our opening statement in your Constitution on the Bible. There are three points underneath that. Number one, the Holy Bible, we mean the collection of all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, which as originally written and providentially inspired, does not only contain and convey the Word of God, but is the very Word of God. You don't need to change nothing. You need to add nothing. Once again, coming back to where we started with my opinion. We get in trouble when my opinion really begins to matter. I was going through the book of Isaiah a couple years ago, and I ran across the verse. And I was like, I don't even know what that is. It's ridiculous. I don't even know what that means. I don't know how to apply that. Well, my dad wrote a commentary on Isaiah. I'm like, yeah. If anybody would know, my dad would know. So I pulled the book out, flipped the thing, down there. I have no earthly idea. Yeah. Amen. I don't need to try to explain it to you. But that's what we're afraid to say. We're afraid to say, you know what? Man. I don't know. Because there's a lot of stuff in here. I'm reading it and I'm going, oh, I don't know. I don't know where that goes. And the flying thing with the eyes and I don't know. Right now, if I'd see that, I'd be terrified. But someday, maybe the glorified body's going to change all those feelings. I don't know. But I mean, there's some parts of heaven I'm thinking, yeah, I don't know, Lord. Doesn't seem like a great thing, at least from my perspective right now. And that's where we're afraid. And that's where our educated friends have difficulty with. They have to have an answer for everything. And there's just not an answer for everything. There's verses that God put in there, just to say, you know what, you don't know everything. Number two, by inspiration, we mean that the books of the Bible were written by holy men of old as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In such a divine way that those writings are as certainly the words of God as they would be if God had penned them himself. No other writings can claim to be inspired as the Bible is inspired. Number three, as God inspired his word, we believe that he preserved his word. In the form of the authorized version of the King James Version, we believe the King James Version to be infallible and errant word of God. Bottom line. If you don't have a King James Bible, you do not have the word of God. That is not judgmental. That is fact. And there's lots of arguments for lots of things out there with lots of stuff. This is basic. This is where it's at. This is where it starts. This is where it ends. There needs to be no argument. There is argument, and it's great. It's very fun. Not really. It's not. We believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. Your local church should teach you that. Because if this isn't my basis for what I believe, then that makes me the basis for what I believe. And that's scary. And I'll show you how that what happens in history when men become the basis of what we believe. Your local church should also teach you about missions. We believe the command to give the gospel to the world is clear and unmistakable, and this commission was given to the church. It is the church's clear responsibility to carry out this commission by sending forth those whom God has called. The equipping and supply of these missionaries is the sole duty of the church. Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15, John 20:21, the Great Commission. It's the church's job. And in Acts 13:1-3, the church sends out Paul and Barnabas. on their missionary journeys. And there's your basis for sending out missionaries. And when you do that, then you get to have Brother Farnham come back and just give you scores of people that have been saved. And you get a part of that. You get Jonathan Matthews coming here from Brazil, scores of people getting saved. He's building buildings in a place where I wouldn't want to live. Why? That's a local church job, is to send out missionaries when God calls them. I'm with Preacher on India. It's, you know, it's not on my top 10 of my vacation spots that I hope to go someday. But God called somebody there, and they went, and it's our job to make sure they get there and to give them the funds needed to get there. And we're not, did I say funds? I wasn't going to talk about money, because that's, you know, that's a scary thing. All right, then we have two ordinances in your local church. Those are the very basic things your local church should teach you. Your God, Bible, and missions. Those are the things that get the thing kick-started. There's more to it than that, your salvation as well. But the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. All right, those are the only two. There's not seven sacraments. That comes from somebody coming up with a lot of things. We believe that the Christian baptism is the immersion of water in water of a believer in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, with the authority of the local church, to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effects in our death to sin and resurrection to a new life, that it is prerequisite to the privileges of church relation and to the Lord's Supper, in which the members of the church, by the sacred use of bread and fermented, and the fruit of the vine, are to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, preceded always by solemn self-examination. Those are your two church ordinances. Is there anything else God or Jesus Christ left the church to do? You're supposed to be baptized, and you're supposed to take the Lord's Supper. And you're only supposed to take the Lord's Supper if you're saved and you're a church member. That's what we believe. It's in your constitution. Whether you've read it or not, you know, that's kind of up to you. Here's where we run into problems. We run into problems in church history when men become our authority. And we don't look at the Word of God as our basis for religion. So when we start a religion, and a lot of times we think, I'm going to deal with the Catholic Church this morning. A lot of times what we get is we think, well, they've just always been here. They ain't always been here. And it's amazing if you look back in church history how the whole thing came together. It didn't come together with somebody studying the Word of God. It just didn't happen that way, all right? Let's see here. Let me get here where I want to go. Oh, so many things. Oh, let's start here with, Polycarp. Good man. Good fellow. Now, the first 150 years of church history, what you're going to have is you're going to have a lot of fellows who were saved. And then they just got a little tweaked in an area. And they threw out some random belief they had, all right? Polycarp, he was offered to Pius. Pope Pius burned him at the stake in 155. But then they came back and stole his stuff, is what they did. Here's what his quote was to Pius. He offered him a pardon. He said, 86 years have I served him, and he hath done me no wrong. How can I speak evil of my king who saved me? So there's Polycarp, all right? Good fellow. The problem was this. He used a phrase, one of his big thing was, the faith is the mother of us all. All right? So, the Pope kills him. And then they go back and steal his phrase. The faith is the mother of us all, because the church is the mother of us all, is it not? Some of you, it gives you the creeps, doesn't it? Because you were in that faith. They go back and they take that from him. It's just amazing. They kill him because of his love for God, but then they steal his stuff. Happens all the time in church history. Then there's a fellow by the name of Origen, 184 to 254. His description of salvation is this. He says, let us grasp eternal life and grasp it with all our force. God does not give it. He offers it to us. It is in our power to stretch forth our hands by good acts, grab hold of life, and place it in our soul. Origen came up with he was the first one to come up with water sprinkling was necessary to take away inherited sin. Now, there's no Catholic Church yet. These are just educated people and coming up with weird things and weird doctrines. Let's see here. Polycarp, he wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. He was supposed to be a disciple of the Apostle John. He was born in Smyrna. So they're in the area with the disciples and everything that's going on. At the same time, everything else is going on in your Bible. Origen also came up with the teaching of purgatory. He also had a belief called the restoration of all things, which is where they took the idea of purgatory from. So these fellows, every one of these fellows, there's another fellow, Ignatius, Polycarp, Origen, there's so many of them. And they wrote, they had writings and journals and different things, and what the church would do, it ended up being Constantine in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. He went back and he just basically handpicked everything that he liked. And then over the years, there's 21 major ecumenical councils that the Catholic Church has had. And those councils were to decide doctrine. And it's amazing because they'll decide one thing is doctrine in one council, and then 20 years later they'll decide that it's not. You got to change that. That's not good anymore. You can't have that. Once again, when my opinion is the thing that matters the most and God is not the one that who sets everything in order, that's where we get confusion from. That's where everything goes awry. Here's some Catholic doctrine history. Worship of Mary. That took place, started in 431. Priestly robes in 596. Kissing the Pope's feet. That was in 709 by Emperor Justinian II. Worship of crosses and images in 788. Holy water came in 850. Canonization of dead saints came in 995. Fasting on Friday and Lent came in 998. Celibacy of the priests came in 1079. Rosary was in 1090. Sale of indulgences was 1190. Confession of sin to the priest was 1215. That came in with Pope Innocent III. Kind of a bad name for a pope. The adoration of the wafer was in 1220. The Bible forbidden to be read by laymen was in 1229 at the Council of Valencia. And that's right before your Reformation takes place. And what they found was people actually started reading the Bible and it started having an effect on them. So they held a council and said, you're not allowed to do that. And if you do that, we're going to burn you at the stake. We're going to kill your wives and children. And that's what they begin to do. It ain't anything, you know, you shouldn't say negative things. It's not negative things. It's history. It's written in books. You can go read it for yourself, as long as you don't get a revisionist version. Purgatory. Great thing of the Catholic faith, isn't it? I mean, that's their basis. That's where they... 1439. Not that long ago. Proclaimed a dogma of the faith by the Council of Florence. The dogma is an authoritative principle, belief, or statement of ideas or opinion, especially one considered to be absolutely true. They came in 1545 at the Council of Trent. They said that tradition is an equal authority to the Bible. You just hold a council, and then it makes it true. That's funny, because I always thought that if it's in here, then it's true. Once again, if my opinion is the thing that matters the most, whatever I like today, and that's what's, it's not funny, but it is funny. You go down through church history and you look at all these popes, it's whatever they wanted. It's whatever tripped their trigger today. That's what they did, and that's the new belief that they got in. The Immaculate Conception, 834 by Pope Pius IX, and Papal Infallibility came in 1870 by Pope Pius IX. Wonder why he wanted that. It's there. You just have to go read it for yourself. Good stuff. There's, as I said, 21 ecumenical councils. The first one was the Council of Nicaea. That was called by Constantine. And Constantine is the one that kind of kick-started the Catholic Church for you. Great fun. In this first council, they came up with 20 canons. And their canons are basically your doctrines of the church. The third canon they came up with is all members of the clergy are forbidden to dwell with any woman except their mother, sister, or aunt. That was in 325. That's worked out well. I'm not saying negative things. It's just history. The 13th canon was indulgence to be granted to the excommunicated persons in danger of death. That's helpful. Let's see here. 431, the Council of Ephesus. One, they defined the true personal unity of Christ. That's great because we didn't know what that was. The Council of Chalcedon, 451. They forbade minors to marry heretical women and to give their children in marriage to heretics. And if you did marry a heretical woman or you gave your children, they would burn you and your family at the stake. Loving church. Don't you want to be a member?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, also in 451, the first thing they passed was they approved the canons passed in previous councils. I love it. Good stuff. You have to laugh because it's just irritating if you don't. It's like, seriously? You just came up with that. Let's just have a council today and just decide some stuff, shall we? That's all that matters. It doesn't matter. You shouldn't say negative things. I know. Let's see here. Second Council of Nicaea, because the first one wasn't good enough. That was in 787. Canon number 7, the relics are to be placed in churches, and no church is to be consecrated without relics. Canon 18, women are not to dwell in bishops' houses or in monasteries of men. Canon 22, among the laity, persons of the opposite sex may eat together, provided they give thanks and behave with decorum. But among religious persons, those of the opposite sex may eat together only in the presence of several God-fearing men and women, except on a journey when necessity compels. All right, now let me read you something else. Here's the First Lateran Council, 1123. Canon 3 and 11 forbade priests, deacons, and subdeacons, and monks to marry or to have concubines. It is also forbidden for them to keep in their house any woman other than those sanctioned by the ancient canons. All right. Second Lateran Council, 1139. Canon 6, 7, 11. Condemnation and repression of marriage and concubinage among priests, deacons, subdeacons, monks, and nuns. Third Lateran Council, 40 years later. Canon 11. Forbid clerics to receive women in their houses or to frequent without necessity the monasteries of nuns. You notice a pattern? You notice something they have to keep going back and trying to fix? This isn't something in the past 20 years, oh, we have problems with our priests. This is something back from the inception of this thing in 325 that they saw as a problem. And that every council, well, we have to have another canon to try to fix this. Obviously, they never fixed it. The fourth letter in council, because the first three, they just weren't any good. 1215. Canon 6, provincial councils must be held annually to reform the morals, especially those of the clergy. That's what happens when we sit down and we come up with our own opinion of what we should believe and how we should live our lives. God put a man and a woman together for a reason. He's kind of wise that way. And you'd think from 325 all the way to 1215, at every council they had to go back and touch that issue. You'd think somebody'd figured it out. But no, we've ruined thousands into the hundred thousands of people's lives because it was a canon of the church. It's what our hair, whatever. It's not in the Bible. You're never going to find it in the Bible. Oh, so many other great things. Council of Trent, 1545 to 1563. It took them a while for that one. That was a long one. Lasted 18 years, under five popes. He just couldn't let it go. He had to keep rolling. And here's why it was brought together. It was convoked to examine and condemn the errors of Luther and other reformers, and to reform the discipline of the church. Just snuck in there again. All this 18 years of councils really stopped the Reformation, didn't it? Don't be bothered by all the news and all the bad things that's going on. God's truth will march forward. And the work of God will continue, all right? Well, they might come get us. And if they do, what are we going to do? They'll drive a tank through your front door if they really want you that bad, okay? But the truth of God will still move forward. The First Vatican Council, 1869 to 1870. Besides important canons relating to the faith and the constitution of the church, the council decreed the infallibility of the Pope when speaking ex cathedra, when as a shepherd and a teacher of all Christians, he defines a doctrine concerning faith or morals to be held by the whole church. That's what happens when the Word of God is not my basis. From the beginning of it till now, it's whatever I want to do now. And there are several times in church history where you have two different popes, because the King of France had one and the King of England had one, and they all had their popes, and so they were doing papal bulls back and forth at each other. You're not the Pope, you're excommunicated. Well, you're not the Pope, you're excommunicated. Come on, seriously? And we're taking this seriously? I'm supposed to look at you as my serious authority? Come on. This is a joke. Well, you're excommunicated. Oh, you're excommunicated. Whatever. You're over there because there's money involved. That's the bottom line. That's the basis of the whole thing. There was any king that was in reign, they weren't really the person in charge. They were the puppet on the string, and the Pope pulled the string, and the king did as the king. And any king that went against them, well, he just went away. And that's really, if you go back and you look at church history and all the popes, and even coming up through Rome with all their emperors, and people just, he died in the hallway. Really? Yeah. Probably more to it than that. But why? Because it's all my opinion. It's not based on the Word of God. Your local church should teach and preach the Word of God. That's the basis of it all. When it comes to my opinion, that's the mess you get. What a joke. Since 325, it's been nothing but a mess. And if you don't agree with me, I'm going to kill you. If you don't agree with me, I base what I believe on the Word of God. You don't agree with me, fine. You're going to answer to God for that, not me. But when I'm the authority, when I'm the person worried about what point I'm trying to get across, then that's how we have to deal with people. Your local church should teach you basic Bible doctrine. And it should be based on the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God. God started it, and He will end it. I'm just happy to be along for part of the journey. And why not be, why would you want to pick a losing team? I'm on the winning side, so why would I want to change course now? Why not just get in the book and follow what it says to do? And that's what your local church should do, is to teach you what this book says. And thankfully, that's what goes on here. You're taught what this book says. All right, you're dismissed.